guess that light is not going to surprise us, or it might. One. Well, good morning. It's such a blessing to be here today. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to come once again to worship our great and holy God. I ask that you continue to pray. The subject on my mind has become more and more heavy as I have studied this. And I pray that this is of the Lord. In Acts 17, chapter 17, in verse 16, Paul is in Athens. He is there waiting on Silas and Timotheus to come, but he's been told to wait there until they do come. And while he's there, his spirit was stirred up within him. He saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. He says, therefore, after seeing that, basically, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He spent time there. It wasn't a one and done. It wasn't over one day. There were several days that he was there. And he spent time talking with these philosophers. Now, I'm going to go and talk a little bit about the Athenians in just a moment. But these philosophers, they came unto him and they started saying, well, what's this babbler going to say? What does he mean setting forth this strange doctrine from this strange God? And so they took him. And I'm going to say this wrong, I'm sure, but they took him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, strangers, which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. If you know a little bit about Greek philosophy and things like that, they were always trying to understand more about the world and things of themselves. And at the end of the day, they were trying to become more wise in themselves. Jeremiah clearly in the book Jeremiah chapter 9, I can't remember the verse, but it says that let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. We ought not to do that. Now, these Athenians, They wanted to learn something new. Here's something new that they had not heard. But Paul, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. That term, too superstitious, means that they were too religious. When these people had, I looked this up last night, they had upwards of 60 different gods. People that they worshipped, or images that they worshipped, things of this world that are nothing. But he said, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. So they had, let's say, 60 gods. They had temples and effigies and monuments to these gods, but they felt like they forgot one, to the unknown God. Is what they created. Because they felt like there was something missing, right? Paul says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You're ignorantly worshiping this unknown God, and I'm going to tell you about him. That word ignorantly, what that means, it's got three different meanings. I'm going to cover the first two for the time being, and then I'll tell you the third in just a moment. But the first two meanings of that, it means to not know or to not understand. They did not know who this unknown God was. They did not understand who he was. Paul declares unto them that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God of creation, God that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Him declare I unto you. He made everything. How can we liken him and think that he would dwell in something made with hands? These Athenians, they built temples to these people, or these gods. It made me think last night about Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Those are the key words. Everything was created by him and for him. He goes on to say that neither is worshipped with men's hands. Psalms 115 and chapters 115 and 135 say that their idols are made with gold and silver and are made by men's hands. These things are of this world. Our hands cannot worship God in the best of ways. One day we will, but right now we can't, because these things are of this world. He goes on to say that seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He gave us life and breath. In Adam, he formed Adam out of the dust of his creation. We have... there is nothing that we could give him. There is nothing that he needs. Because it says right here, as though he needed anything. It's all his already. Right. In the Old Testament, it consistently says that he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He created us. He created Adam, and we through Adam have been created throughout time. He told the children of Israel where they would dwell. He gave unto them a habitation. He set their bounds. The reason that he did that is found in verse 27. It says that they should seek the Lord. They knew where the Lord would be. And even we today know where the Lord is. When we come together in the house of God to worship his great and holy name, we recognize that this is the place where we come to meet him. He comes down and we pray that he would lift us up. "That they should seek after the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." That word haply means to truly feel after him. When we truly seek after God, we will find him. He's not far. He's omnipresent. He is right here. But we have to truly seek after him. When we mindlessly do it, he's still there, but we're not going to feel that presence. "For in him we live and move and have our being." In him, if we are in him, we are in him, and therefore he is also in us. And the only way that we know that is we feel him. "As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now, in dwelling on this term offspring, I looked at it initially from a spiritual standpoint, but that's actually when looking at what he's trying to say is that the unknown God that you're worshiping is a God of creation. He created you. It's not from a spiritual aspect. It's from a natural aspect. He created you. "And seeing, or for as much then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices." We ought not to liken God to anything of this world. Why? Because he is the creator of this world. We are below him. We are small. We are weak. The song says, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Through him we also gain wisdom. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He's saying, while you were ignorant, God winked at it. But then he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You were ignorant. You did not know. You did not understand. Now you know and understand. Therefore, ye need to repent. There are times in our life where we end up like these Athenians. We don't recognize it all the time. And sometimes they're just small questions or things, doubts and fears in our life. That third definition of ignorantly means to err or sin through mistake, to be wrong. That term there means that you knew, you understood, but through mistake, you were wrong. There are times where I have questioned God and what his will is in my life long ago. There are times where I have said, I don't think that he's going to get me through this situation. He's not going to deliver me. This problem is too small for him. He's such a great God. How could he do that? Or this problem's too big for him. Why would he do such a thing? Or I think, well, he's just not going to hear my prayer. Or he's not going to talk to me. Or I'm not going to go to him and ask him for deliverance or ask him for something because I'm scared of being told no. Or yes. Or I put him on a shelf and I call on him when I need him. When we do those things, we liken him, we lessen him in our minds, and we liken him unto one of these same idols. This is a God that, our God, is a God that has created everything. He sent his own son to this earth to bleed and die. How shall we not praise him for that glory? He is a God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And he desires to help you, to be with you. When I think about how I have not gone unto him and have told him my fears, or have not believed in his deliverance, or thought about how he would not hear my prayers. There's a boy back there, he's 3 years old. And when he was born, he was given a slim chance to live. And I know that y'all prayed here. There were many that prayed around this country. And God heard those prayers. And he blessed us. And he'll turn four this December. There was a time when I thought that the Lord would not talk. And there was a financial issue that my parents had had. And one night I was praying about it. And he came unto me and he said, he put the song, God has been my refuge daily, in my heart. And I knew at that moment that everything was going to be all right. God does talk. He does hear. And he can deliver. His arm is not too short that he cannot deliver. He is a God of mercy and a God of grace. The children of Israel also have been in that same place. Psalm 78, verse 41, it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Oftentimes we forget But when God is gracious enough to bless us in what we're needing, sometimes we don't even know that we need it, and he blesses us. We ought to get down on bended knee right then and there and thank God for bringing that back to mind and repent and turn back. It is a hard thing when the Lord blesses me and I don't deserve it. When I recognize the error of my ways and I don't follow after him the way that I should. In Colossians 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We ought to desire constantly, not only for ourselves, but for one another, that we would continue to learn, to understand and have the knowledge of his will and be filled with his wisdom and spiritual understanding. And where does that come from? That comes from buying the truth and selling it not. We ought to hold to the truth, and the truth is that there is one God, and that he is the only true living God, and there is none else. Everything else is but idols. God is above all. In 1 Timothy, I'll close with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." I pray that this was of the Lord. If it wasn't, I pray that you lay that to my charge. May God bless you.
I enjoyed that greatly, and we all have benefited, I trust, from what the Lord has blessed Brother Seth in his studies. And when we have a young man that's trying to feel things out concerning whether he has a gift or not, it causes me to go back to my experience, as I think it would any minister, and I remember that. Been a while, but I do remember it, and it's not that I'm all that far from that experience. Every once in a while I touch it again and feel very inept and unable to do what God would have us to do. And in and of ourselves we are unable, but God is able, and God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, Paul said. So we do appreciate what has been said. I trust the Lord will continue to be with us and bless us. As I have studied what's before me, I have don't often do this, but I've yet to get through it in my studies. I get off here or off there, and then I'm overwhelmed. So that's good to feed on, but it's not good to try to preach on. So trust the Lord will bless us to be able to collect our thoughts in a way that would have some way of teaching and some way of exhorting. Last time we spoke to you, 2 weeks ago, we introduced our church covenant that was adopted at Bethel when it was constituted in June of 1852. I think that's right. And it tells us why the church was constituted. And I think this is just as modern as it could be. I hope to touch on something on that in a little bit. But the very first thing it mentions is for the purpose of worship. And as I have looked into that, what does worship mean? Have you ever looked that word up? What does worship mean? It actually means to reverence and to adore. It also has a sense of casting ourselves to the ground. Flat on the ground. And this might surprise some of you, but almost as a dog laying before his master, licking the master's hand. Brother Zach and Sister Emily have a dog that I've gotten pretty fond of since it's moved in. And whenever I see Maverick, I don't know whether he looks forward to me or I look forward to him. Again, I don't see him for just a couple of minutes, then I move on. It's not that I have responsibility to care for him or any of that. But it's gotten to where he comes, he'll run to me and he'll sit down by me and he'll lift up his head to me and he'll look at me with his eyes. And I look down and I put my hand down and he loves to be scratched under his throat like that. And I'll do that and if he can get around, he'll start licking my hand. Now, think about that. Think about that. Where does that put us? First of all, it puts us all in the same position. It's hard to be higher than anybody else when we're all laying prone on the ground. In fact, it's about impossible to look down on each other. When we're prone to the ground and even our face in the ground, I say we're in a proper mode to worship our Lord. But he tells us, and we read the scripture last time, and I just want to, I'm concerned that I did not get a thought across that I wanted to last time. But the hour coming, this is 4th chapter of John, 23rd verse, 4 and 23 of John, Gospel of John. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall, it's one of those hard shells, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And oftentimes, and I've been guilty of looking at this way, I'll separate those two things, spirit and truth. And it's all right to do that. It's all right to look at it that way. But I want you to see them where they come together. Because where they come together, and we read this to you last time as well, but where they come together, we can find in the 15th and the 16th chapter of John. 14th chapter of John. And 26 says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Who's the Holy Ghost? The Comforter. Who's the Comforter? The Holy Ghost. For the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Who's going to do that? The Holy Ghost. He, the Holy Ghost, will teach you. And you look in the next chapter, it says this, or 16th chapter, it says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, you see how spirit and truth is connected? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. If we have not the Spirit among us, we have not a guide. And if we have not a guide, we'll not be guided in the truth. And to understand the truth, we have to be guided. It's required that we have a guide. And that guide is the Spirit of God. That's not only true for the minister, that's true for the church as a whole. That we need a guide. We need no one that knows and understands and can direct us and guide us in the way that we ought to go. Now, first chapter of Romans, we introduced this last time, just introduction. God be our helper. Paul says, I'll read in the 15th and then go to the 16th and 17th. The first chapter of Romans. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, therein the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But I'd like for you to leave this service understanding that what we tried to preach on are these two things. One, the power of God. And two, the revealed righteousness in the gospel. The revealed righteousness in the gospel. Like I said, we have gotten just almost lost in all of this as we have gone through it. First chapter of 1 Corinthians sets this. Paul says something interesting to these brethren at Corinth. They had many troubles. 17th verse says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." That's what Paul said. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words." Not that way. Why? "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." We don't want that. We don't want the cross of Christ made of none effect. Well, how do we not do that? How do we make sure to make the cross of Christ of effect? "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which were saved, it is" what? "The power of God." What is power? It's the ability to do things. It moves. It's force. It's energy. I thought of that as that song that we sung, that the divine energy might come. It gives capability, power. Now, like Satan does with everything, he tries to mimic God. Satan can work in such a way that people will think it's the power of God when in fact it is not. We have a great example of that over in Acts, the 8th chapter of Acts. Wonderful time for the church in the city of Samaria. Philip went forth and preached there. Says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." He says, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lamed were healed. And there was great joy in that city." But, but. There was a certain man called Simon, which beforehand in that same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all, the whole city, gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." They were totally wrong, but that's what they thought. They saw what was worked. They understood by that, concluded that this is the great power of God, and Simon bewitched them. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But something's happened. Philip has showed up preaching the gospel. And my friends, you can see by the results of that preaching, there was power in what he was preaching. And Simon hadn't encountered that before. And when he saw what happened, he says here, he bewitched them with sorcery, next verse, 12th verse, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I can just see, Simon, what's going on here? I had control of these people. They thought I was something. They thought I was even a god of power. And now this man, much as on Acts, no doubt, on Mars Hill, came forth babbling these things. And now look, they're going after them instead of going after me. So you know the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. That's what he did. He joined them. He joined them. 13th verse. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. Wondered. One of the meanings of that word wondered is bewitched. The bewitcher became bewitched. He wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. Another definition for sorcery, my friends, is magic. Everybody here understands that magic is not real, I trust. There is really no such thing as magic. Doesn't matter what Harry Potter or any of the wands or any of these things, that's all make-believe. There is no such thing as magic. It's all out of man's inventions. How they do it is sleight of hand. How they do it, and it's brilliant in some of the tricks and some of the things that they do, but how they do it, my friends, is with trickery. And they try to get your attention on one hand while they're pulling the shenanigans over here with another hand and you're not watching. Some people treat the scriptures that way, and it's shameful. As the word I wish I could remember, so I'll just go read it real quick. They pervert. They pervert the gospel. Lord, help us. I've given up a long time ago trying to preach a perfect sermon. It'll never happen from my lips. But I would trust that I wouldn't try to take a scripture and bend it around and shape it around to fit it in a place I need it to go into instead of in the way it belongs. Touch that in just a second. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria, there it went on, had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So now Peter and John, who were at that time the two main apostles, Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was not fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they, John and Peter, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon saw that. What do you think he was thinking? Well, he tells us. Again, before Philip ever got there, Simon had everything going the way he wanted to. He had all the city bewitched. And they thought he had the power of God, because he could work magic among them. But when he saw this, listen to what he asked for. And when Simon, this 18th verse, 8th chapter of Acts, 18th verse. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, what I'm trying to talk about is the power of the gospel. But my friends, you can't buy it. I've seen people that want to preach so bad, they would almost do anything to have that ability. I've seen people ordained that never have preached. Ordaining them won't give them the power to preach. There's only one source for that, my friends, and that's by God. Remember what Paul said, so much as in me is. That's how Paul explained it, my friends. He says it's like fire shut up in my bones. Let's see what happened. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But when Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's a bad place, my friends. I would say that's even worse than being in the bottom of a whale at the bottom of an ocean somewhere. That got a reaction out of Simon. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And from that point forward, you don't hear a thing again about Simon. I don't know what happened to him. The Bible doesn't say. But my point is this. Just because a man can work tricks, just because he can do things that causes you and I to wonder about it, do things that would on the outside seem to have some majesty about it. As Brother Seth mentioned to us about those people there at Mars Hill, they were too religious. What does that mean? They worshiped everything. They fell down prone before everything. God is jealous, my friends. And he doesn't want you to give his praise to another. It's his. As Brother Seth reminded us, he is God. And there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all of my will. He's God. He's God. And he is a God of power. What caused them to err? I don't know. I mean, there's stories about, I don't even know if Simon's a child of God or not. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. Sometimes I think he is and I read this. Sometimes I think he's not. I don't know, and you don't know either. Bible doesn't say. But obviously, there was something wrong with him when he was baptized. How is it that we can get confused, misled, off the path, so to speak? Oh, Brother Sonny, that never happens. It's happened to me. It's happened to me. I have preached things in the past that I don't believe now. Now, it wasn't anything doctrinal, but it was things that I shouldn't have believed. But I thought I was right. I'd convinced myself I was right. I kind of wonder why no one else saw it like I did. Hint. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you what Christ says about it. There were some Sadducees that came before Christ with an example that probably wasn't true, but just an example. that said there was this man and this woman, and the man died, and have not brought any children forth from this woman, and the law says, if that's the situation, he is to marry the next in line of brothers. Well, he had six brothers. And by the time it was all done, each brother died, and by the time she died, all seven brothers had had her as wife. And then finally she died. And the Sadducees said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, seeing that all seven have had her? Well, first of all, these Sadducees that don't even believe in the resurrection is asking a question about the resurrection. Obviously, their intent is sour. It's not a pure. They're trying to trick the Lord. Here's the simple words. And my friends, they're just as true today as they were back then. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. That was the problem with Simon. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So many places we have thought to go. Let me go back to Corinthians, only this time in 2 Corinthians. Reveal the righteousness of God revealed. God has so designed the gospel as the means to reveal the righteousness of God. Let me go read this other scripture first. It helped me as I was trying to get my hands around that. Listen to it. First chapter of 2 Timothy, 7th verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Do you know, I perceive that that is the most often used thing in false religions is fear. You better get up here to the mourner's bench and do whatever they say to do, accept Christ or whatever, lest you go outside those doors and have a car wreck on the way home and die and go to hell because you did not accept Christ. Fear. Fear. The Bible talks about saying fear, fear, where no fear was. God hasn't given that. God hasn't given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, another subject, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, here we go now, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, now listen, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's life and immortality being brought to light. There's the light being brought to light through the, that's the righteousness revealed, is a life and immortality being brought to light so that we might see things. Back over here in Corinthians, 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 4th verse, 4 and 4. of 2 Corinthians, in whom the God, singular, little G-O-D, God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you have the light shining unto them. And what is that light? It's the light of the glorious gospel. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, God commanded the light to shine before the sun ever was, my friends, in creation. He didn't shine into darkness. He put something in darkness and shine out of darkness, my friends. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. I don't think that's regeneration. I think that's the gospel light shining, my friends. That's the context of this. For God, who commanded the light shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's slow that down and hear what it says. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then you know what he calls that? That shining? That light of the knowledge? You know what he calls this? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. My friends, by the preaching of the gospel, God blesses us, first of all, to see things that angels desire to see. He blesses us to have a spiritual understanding, to have spiritual light, that at the whole crux of it, my friends, we might see what we've read, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember when they apostles were wanting to see God? And Christ told them, you've been with me so long, have you not understood? If you've seen me, you've seen God. How is God, how is Christ explained in the described in the first chapter of Hebrews? Who being the brightness of his glory. You see the light? The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's Jesus, my friends. Oh, I don't see that we see literally a presence of him, my friends. But we see things unseeable. He gives us love that is beyond knowledge. He puts us in places just like he did with Moses when he put him in the cleft of the rock. He puts us in places where we're able to see, my friends, the glory of God. The knowledge that can pass understanding. Far above the senses of this world. Far above the IQs and the education of this world. But the only way to see it, my friends, is for it to be revealed unto us. The Bible talks about people that ever search and never came to the knowledge of the truth. Can man, by searching, find out God? No. You can't. You can't look it up on Google and say, tell me about God. You can't even talk to one another and say, tell me about it. It has to be revealed. Who opened up Lydia's heart? Did Paul? No, the Lord did. The Lord did. I remember, even in the Old Testament, when Job thought exactly he knew what he would say to the Lord, and the Lord would say to him. And after the Lord got through asking him questions, Job just put his hand over his mouth and said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You know what the Lord told Job? Who is this that darkeneth counsel? My friends, we get to a point that we're just absorbed in the greatness of the I Am. As it was when the man went out to measure the body of water. And he went out the first time and it was up to his ankles and then next up to his hips and so forth until finally it was a body of water that no man could cross over. That's the glory of the knowledge of God. It's beyond our ability, my friends, to cross from this side and get to the end of it. The more we search, the more we see, and the more we see, the more we see to search. But God does reveal to us. As a people, God does have mercy upon us, my friends. And the gospel does come to us, not just in word only, but it does come to us when it's blessed by the Spirit of God to give us glimpses into the unseen, to explain the unexplainable, to see that there's a land, my friends, that extends beyond yonder. We get a taste of what heaven must be. Listen to what Paul says to the brethren in Thessalonica. He says, knowing, first chapter, fourth verse, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did he know they were elected? How did they know? How did Paul explain that he knew that these people were part of the election of God? Listen to what he says. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Sometimes in my weakness, I wish that I would just have the ability just to stand up and preach whenever, but it doesn't come that way to me. I remember Elder John Henry Thor said one time, preaching the gospel is the easiest thing I've ever done and the hardest thing I've ever tried to do. It just flows when it flows. And when it doesn't, you can't muscle it out. You can't work it out. It's a job you can't complete. Why is that? Because it's in God's hands. He's the one. Not only is he the one to give the gift, but he's also the one to bless the gift. Unless the minister himself or the church as a whole thinks that this man is just quite a preacher in and of himself, every once in a while he'll just withdraw himself from it. So that we all get a lesson on who it is we worship. And it's not preachers. And you know what? It's not even the church. We don't worship the church. We worship the God of the church. We don't want a form of godliness. We want the power of godliness. We don't want a form of preaching. We want the power of preaching. Where righteousness is revealed, something not of this world. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, saith the Lord. God has so designed that the preaching of the gospel is not with the speech of the world. It's not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, as 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter talks about, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I've shared this with you many times, but it comes to mind again. As a young minister, kind of thought he knew a little bit about something, sitting over at Rich Mountain Association right over on the side here, there was a preacher that could barely read. He wasn't held in much as high esteem. His dress was pretty poor. He was kind of a rough type acting man. Now, he could fix a tractor. He got up and he started preaching. The Lord started blessing that man to preach. And he looked over at me and he said, "Brother Sonny," he says, "I know you've heard me preach on these things before, but let me tell you, you don't want me to preach on something I don't know." And I sat there as a young minister, and I marveled at that wisdom that I just heard. If we would limit our preaching on things that we know, everybody would be better off. The Lord can just take a few fishes and bread and feed a whole multitude of people, and there'd be leftovers afterwards. The Lord gets the credit. The Lord gets the praise. Paul had enticing words he could use. Paul had some of the best education you could have at the time, being raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He says, "I don't come to you in that way. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." It's a mystery. Whatever subject you want to talk about, my friend, it's a mystery. We can attempt to explain the mystery, but you can't take the mystery out of the truth. It's still a mystery. It's spiritual. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us." That the righteousness of God is revealed, my friends. Back to Romans 1. "But God hath revealed them unto us." By man's preaching? No. "By his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is with him?" That's from a natural standpoint. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Here's how the 8th chapter of Romans has to say about it. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." That's revealed understanding, my friends. "Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Why do a preacher as a preacher use Scripture so much in their preaching? Because that's where the truth lies. If I get out of Scripture, I'll get out of truth. If I stay in Scripture, I might not get the right meaning of it, but at least I'll be in Scripture, my friend. It's not true because I say it's true. It's true because the Scripture says it's true. By the way, that's one of our articles of faith, if you remember. That we believe the Old and the New Testament is the inspired Word of God and our only rule for what? Faith and practice. That's where there's the safe harbor, my friends. We follow the Scripture as closely as we can. I love it in Scripture. When we need to have an extreme detail of how to do something, we have it. I think the most detailed description that we have in Scripture, my friends, is the Lord's Supper. Read it. Read how he afterwards, after supper was ended, he took a water and poured into a basin and girded himself, laid aside his garment, and girded himself around with a towel. I mean, it's just like see spot run instructions. You do this, you do this, you do this. You don't find that in Scripture much. But there you find it. You know why? We need it. We need to know how to do this in a way that we'd be pleasing unto God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. My friends, when you get all down to it, after the Lord has blessed us when he does, to be engaged in one of those services, that we talk about it for days to come. We can call back, call to memory particular services. I remember here at a camp meeting one time when Elder Mark Rao got up in the stand to preach, and all he could do was weep. Y'all remember that if you were here? You know what the congregation did? He just stood up and he couldn't say a word. So they sung another song. Brother Mark got his composure together and says, "I don't think that helped any," and started crying again. But man, did the Lord bless that man to preach. You know who got the praise? Now, Brother Mark. We saw what he was, a bumbling crybaby. No. You know what's better than a man preaching Christ? Christ preaching the man. It takes power. It takes ability. That only God can give. That's what's required in worship. When our forefathers said that we are organizing this church for the purpose of worship, it said a lot, my friends. It said that we believe in a God-called ministry. It says we believe in the church knowing something. It says we believe that the Scriptures are our only rule of faith and practice. It says we don't want and won't stand for anything new. What we want is what's here and only what's here, written in God's Word, able to be known by the church if they study and they apply themselves. And God blesses that study. Does. And as a result, the church grows in knowledge and in truth. And the church is able to spiritually discern truth from error. Not just the preacher, but the church. Brethren and sisters alike, we might know. That we might know. I've done this in a poor way, and forgive my stammering. But the subject is so large and so good. Worship. The revelation of the righteous.